So here's what I think we need to do. I know that there are some of you that come from a Mennonite background, some of you that come from a Nazarene background, some of you that are Southern Baptists and have been Southern Baptists all your life. And I think that actually handicaps us a little bit because Southern Baptists don't know how to count. And so maybe we should have a clapping class. And I can never figure out, I was a music major, and so when I was a music major, they told us different styles of music. You would clap on 1 and 3 or 2 and 4. But I was not a math major, so that didn't really mean anything to me. So I would just try to feel it. And as a Southern Baptist, I'm afraid I lost the feeling somewhere. But anyways, I appreciate you trying, and we'll try to lead better in that whole clapping thing. But once we notice that we clap really well, and then we start moving our lips. Yeah, I think that's our problem right there. So, yeah. So I should clap and stop moving my lips, is that what you're saying? All right, let me get going here. So today, we are going to talk about characteristics of people that we like and that we respect. And I want to ask you the question, if you think you're respected in your life, don't answer that out loud because the person next to you might not agree with you. But I want us to take a look. And I struggle sometimes when I see things that were invented. For example, a freezer for Eskimos. Doesn't make much sense, right? A battery-powered battery charger. Doesn't make any sense either. I get it, I think. A camcorder with braille controls. I don't get that either. An ejector seat for a helicopter. Another bad idea. I got some more. These I thought were amazing. Look at these. This is. They should speak for themselves. If you have ever thumb wrestled in your life, you got to get yourself one of these bad boys. Check this out. What else we got? Oh, yeah, this is the food cooler offer. It cools your ramen while you're eating. I want to preface this by saying a lot of these were invented in China. I figure it has nothing to do with Chinese people. I love Chinese people, and their food is somewhat okay. But they figure they invent so many things, they're going to knock one out of the park eventually. Let's look at this. What's the next one? A butter stick. How many of you actually had I had the spray butter when I was a kid. Butter stick, great idea. I don't know. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, the hander pants. Those are my favorite. To put under your gloves so there's no chafing that happens. Okay, next. Now, this was a good idea, the biscuit pocket. The problem is it dribbles out the side of the cup when you drink it. All right, next. This was cool. This is a head scratcher. You got one of those? Anybody? Again, this was one of my favorites. You know what that's for? It's to stimulate the muscles in your neck. I thought it was one of those Eastern European stretch my neck kind of things. I think that's the last one we got, is it? Is it? Do I have another one? Oh, yeah, this one here. This is to keep your nasal from getting bigger. You know, when you get bigger, your nostrils, or get older, your nose grows, right? So this is to help keep that from happening. What else we got? Is that it? That's it. So there are tons of these, by the way, on the internet. And I lost myself for about 2 hours on Tuesday looking for these. And some of them were not rated for family, so I didn't bring them up. But I figured the hander pants was probably as low as I was going to go down the scale there. So here's what happens. People become impractical in their inventions. I remember I invented a couple of things when I was young. I was trying to do a mass mailing for a church. And back then we had a dot matrix printer. You know what a dot matrix is? It spits out ink on a little strip of labels, right? And so I thought, you know, if I put those labels, feed them into a book, and I pull it this way, it peels off one label at a time. It's that backward folding thing. I invented that. It was a library book. Then I went to the grocery store, and they have one on a little gun. They go, so obviously I couldn't do that. So I invented a lot of things when I was younger, and most of them didn't go anywhere. So I think probably they're impractical. So I want to know something. As you look at your life as an invention of God, how useful are you? So if you were to say, okay, I was invented by God, and I know that I'm supposed to be useful, so how useful am I? So when I think of people and their usefulness, I have to think about characteristics. I have to think about things that that make us useful. Now, I know I've been around people, I say, well, that person is pretty useless, right? I think the guy at the Bonneville Dam, I think is useless. Counting, he counts with a sturgeon, right? That's all he does all day. That's pretty useless. The guy's been doing it for 40 years. He'll never retire. He's going to die doing this. So we have to decide what our usefulness is, and how difficult is it to answer that question for our lives? How difficult? Well, let me tell you why it's difficult. Because in order for us to find out how useful we are, we have to know what our purpose is. I think that helps. So we back up and say, okay, here's my purpose. Because purpose is very important too. If I were going to hire somebody to come work on my house, okay, I would hire a person with the purpose in mind of fixing my house. I would not hire a chef to come fix my house. They have a different skill set, and they have a purpose, and that purpose is feeding me, not fixing my house. So we have two different things, and so I wouldn't hire the same person to do both things. Each one is characterized by different skill sets. And I have to ask myself, what makes me useful to God? Or what skill set did God give me to be useful? Now, I know there are some things I can do, and I know that I'm not useless. But sometimes, do you ever feel useless? Really, I mean, you feel like you're getting up, I have something to do today, but I just, it's usually Saturday morning about 11 o'clock. Like, man, I've burned a whole day doing absolutely nothing. And so we just kind of feel, sometimes we feel useless, like we're batting our heads against the wall. We're not getting the things done that we want to get done. But last week, do you remember we looked at a list last week called the Beatitudes? And we looked at what makes us useful. And some of the attitudes and actions that he desires for us help make us useful. If we're humble and we rely on Jesus, that makes us usable. If we're humble. And he'll look out for our own, for our comfort. We don't have to look out for ourselves. He'll look out for us. We have to be gentle. We know blessed are the gentle, right? We have to be committed disciples, and we have to show mercy to people, and we have to live with integrity, and we have to be peacemakers, and we have to endure persecution was the last thing we read on there. And Jesus said these attitudes and actions because there was a purpose behind them in chapter 5. And there's no doubt that this passage we're going to look at today is one that you've heard as well, because it's a very well-known passage. Okay, so I want us to take a chance this morning with me, if you would. Be patient. There's some things I'm going to ask you to do, and you're going to think, well, that's kind of dumb, but I want you to visualize this. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. If you'll turn there, if you have your Bibles. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, see, Jesus wants us to be useful. He wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light, right? And in verse 16, he wants us to be so much light that we are actually being seen by others. Okay? And so, have you ever felt like maybe you were being watched? If you've ever noticed, when you go into a gas station, they have cameras now that watch you, because they take topping off very seriously in California. You fill your own gas tank, but they're watching. If you top off, you're getting a ticket, right? Just kidding, they don't. Topping off, illegal. It says right there on the, anyways, forget it. All right, so maybe you're in a shopping center, you go through the mall, and you notice a flashing light, and that's to draw your eyes up so you can be seen. They want to see your eyes. Why? Because they want to watch you. And I know that if you go into a school, there are cameras that watch you when you come into the school. When you go to the college, there's not the cameras. Some churches I know have cameras in the lobby. They have cameras everywhere so that when people come into church, they're being watched by a security system. And that happens, right? Don't worry, I got rid of the camera. Don't be all freaked out by it anymore, okay? But in most businesses nowadays, you are being watched. There are hidden cameras everywhere recording and watching almost everything we do. And it's not just cameras that are watching us. There are people that are watching us. You know that my friend Brian, he worked at a store where they had hidden cameras recording everything, but he actually watched the TV screens to watch the people on the cameras. Because people watch you all the time. And so they observe things like how you behave. Can you imagine? Everything that you do was being watched by someone. And see, how we behave gives people cues as to what they're to do. For example, somebody comes into the store with a hoodie on and a backpack and they're going like this. Does that draw attention? Most certainly by the security guy and everybody who's watching the register, right? Because there are things that, so what they do is they begin to watch you. And so it's the same kind of thing. We are giving cues to people all around us to watch us. And I remember a few weeks ago, I shared with you about a trucking company that I worked for. And so they knew I was a Christian, and they watched how I behaved, and it changed their behavior around me. Because of the things that I did, their behavior was changed. And so it's the same as it goes in our people's lives today. As you're around your friends, the way you behave, your friends will take those cues from you. If you act like everything's okay and join in on the joking and the carrying on, that's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And our standards have an impact on their lives. You may think, well, I'm not going to hold them to my standards. And I'm not telling you that a non-Christian should act like a Christian. I don't expect non-Christians to not act or to act like a Christ person. That would be dumb of me. But what I can do is I can put myself in a situation where they get to see how Christians respond and Christians react, and that has an impact on people. Because people aren't interested in God necessarily, but they're interested in you. So when you act a certain way, you can say to them, I'm like this because of my relationship with the Lord. And you know, they might even ridicule God or scorn God, but they won't ridicule you if you act like you're supposed to act and you do what you're supposed to do. Only people whose lives are touched by God, right? Only those people will be drawn to God to praise Him. In order to touch them, they have to be in contact with something that contains God, and that container, my friend, is you. So God wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light. He wants us to know Him and then draw people in to know Him. He wants us to be useful people who contribute to the eternal purpose of reaching the lost for Christ, right? And the question we need to ask is, how useful are we being to God? Are we witnessing and reaching out? And the other question is, how can we become more useful? You maybe think, well, I'm pretty useful to God, but how do you become more useful? God wants us to be sharpening our tools, right? And He wants us to be salt and light so people can come to know Him, right? Two analogies God uses is salt and light in the scripture. Our lives are to be like salt. So what are the benefits of salt? Okay? Salt's a very useful thing. I put some salt shakers out there. I see there was a reason they're out there, not because I'm just lazy and didn't put them away. I want you to take the salt shaker. Everybody grab a salt shaker. If you put them off the pew because you thought, I don't want the salt shaker next to me, shame on you. It was for the sermon. Okay, everybody got one? I want you to shake one shake in your hand and pass it down. Okay? Just one little shake. All right, ready? Now, how does it pass it down? I want you to do this. Put it on your tongue. And then if you got a lot more in there, just do that. And if you're strong, you can be that. Listen, if your cardiologist calls me, I'll explain what's going on. Okay, so here's what I want you to be thinking about. There are purposes to salt, and they're good purposes. Number one, it flavors, okay? One of my favorite meals, my wife is, where'd she go? She out watching a baby or something? Here, one of my favorite meals, my kids can tell you. Are my kids here? My family out on vacation or what? What's my favorite meal? Would somebody go find my children? All right. No, my favorite meal is roast beef and mashed potatoes, right? So the only way you can really make a roast beef is you cover it with all kinds of salty seasoning, right? And you put it in a pot, you let it sit really low and slow for a very long time. Makes it very tender, almost tender, so you can cut it with a fork and pull it out, and then you run it through your mashed potatoes and gravy. Now listen, I want you to know that I've fantasized about this meal many times because it takes a long time to cook this meal, and so my wife doesn't make it for me every time. But I will say, what do you want for dinner? She'll say, what do you want for dinner? I'll say, she'll say, I know, roast beef and mashed potatoes. And so as you do this, remember that there is something beautiful about gravy and mashed potatoes. What do? You cover the meat with salt and pepper, and you put it in the, and then you get your potatoes, and you put the water in. What do? You dump salt in the water so it boils the potato. That's why you boil the potatoes with salt. It goes faster. Cooking class, right? And then the next thing you do is you drain the potatoes. Listen carefully. Use a stick of butter, 4 cups of heavy whipping cream, some salt and pepper. I'm just kidding about the heavy whipping cream. But salt and pepper. And use salt and pepper. Listen, you blend them up. You get them all nice and smooth. And then you take the drippings from the beef that are salty from the beef juice, and you pour it in another pan, and you add what? More salt to make gravy. So you see what's happened here? You've taken salt, sodium chloride, and you've turned it into a very pleasurable, incredible thing. You guys ready to go to lunch? Okay. So it is known and it's used in all kinds of cooking. Matter of fact, they use salt in chocolate to cut the sweetness. Because salt, a little salt's a good thing. Did you know that? They use salt to cut sweetness. They use salt for a lot of things. And so so we go through some horrible things in the world, some disgusting things in the world. Now, and I want to share with you that here's the worst thing you can do to a roast is nothing. Put a roast in the oven, don't salt it. Make some potatoes and don't salt it. Blend them together, what do you have? You've ruined $25 worth of food because you will not eat it. Because salt is a good thing, right? Now don't report me to the health professionals. I'm telling you that salt has a purpose. And if you control it, you'll be all right, all right? And so here's what happens. When you go to work, and your day isn't seasoned, like if you're not seasoning the office with salt, your office becomes bland. You hear me? So your life, the things you do, the places you go, if you're not seasoning with salt because you're partly salt, then you're not doing any good. And you've wasted all that time. Don't waste your time. Right? And so sometimes it's not obvious. Many people, we put on masks. You know, we go to work and we become a different person because at work you can't be a Christian or you don't think you can be a Christian, right? So at work you become something else. And people are going to work and, you know, they're putting on masks too. But they need to be seasoned. They need to be touched with you and God and salt and all that stuff. It doesn't take much salt to make a difference. It takes enough salt to make a difference, right? And gravy is the same way. You can salt that gravy, and at one point, one extra shake of salt, and you've ruined the whole batch of gravy. You got to start all over again. And so Christians who are flavorsome, good word, flavorsome, if you're flavorsome, you need to go and be abundantly useful for God at work. So, it flavors things. What does it do? It also preserves things. You know, as a preservative, back in the day before we had freezers and refrigerators, and I'm not that old, but I've heard that they used to pack their meat in salt to preserve the meat. So, salt does work as a preservative. And so, It would prevent things from decaying. And it has the same task in our world as Christians. It will prevent the world from decaying in front of us if we remain salty. It is just our presence in a group can change the course of a conversation from good or bad to good. It can prevent a conversation or a relationship from degenerating. When you hear people gossiping or putting others down, doing the backstabbing thing and all that stuff, do you join in or do you step away or change the subject? You know, every time we stand up against injustice, right, against racism, against bullying, we are acting like salt, preserving our world. And we can be salt in our marriages. We can be salt in our friendships. We can be salt in our families. We can forgive instead of holding a grudge. Those people that have hurt us, it is our job as salt to preserve a relationship. So sometimes you have to forgive, even when they don't ask. Our world needs us, or as Christians, to preserve the world, to preserve the good in our society. Christians who do this are useful to God, right? Because our society wants to blur everything together and make, I'm okay, you're okay, we just be whatever we want. Listen, that's not what God told us to do. He told us to take a stand, and that's what we're supposed to do. No longer are we supposed to be mealy-mouthed and no flavor. We're supposed to add salt. So, what does it do? It preserves, it flavors, and it also induces thirst. Salt makes people thirsty. Y'all thirsty? Gave you some salt this morning. Right? That's probably where my family went, to get some drinks, right? Bar owners for years have put free peanuts on the bar, so I've heard, because it makes people want to drink more. I like peanuts, so I'm going to eat the peanuts. The salted they are, I'm going to drink another drink, right? Not me, but somebody would, because they're sitting there eating peanuts, and the bartenders are, you know, ching, they're bringing in money every time you eat, grab a handful of free peanuts, right? It gets us every time. We fall for the salty flavor, and then we take a drink. That trick can be used on the world. Give them a little salt. Make them thirst for Jesus. That's awesome. We turn ourselves into peanuts for God, I guess. I've never heard of that one. Right? And then people will drink. And remember, we can't save people. Only Jesus can save people. But we can make them thirsty for Jesus. And you remember the story about the woman at the well? She was talking about how thirsty, and they were talking about water. And what does Jesus say to her? In John 4:13, he says, everyone who drinks from this water will never be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Instead, indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up for eternal life. You see, Jesus is the answer to the world's thirst. We have to provide that for them. If we do, then we're useful. Remember the question? Are you useless? Are you useful? Salt. What else do you say? We're to be lights. L-I-G-H-T-S. I don't know who spells the word light, L-I-T-E, but it's wrong. All right? It's L-I-G-H-T-S. What are the benefits of lights? Well, they're warm, they're comforting, they're inviting. See, Jesus used the analogy of salt because he wants to, you know, grab your thirst. The second analogy, he uses light. Let's read that verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people hide a lamp and light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Lights are like salt. They're very useful things. Most of the time, Jesus' desire for us is to be useful. God doesn't want us to be useless. So let me tell you what light can do for you. Number one, light brings security and protection. When you walk down a dark alley and all of a sudden you look around to make sure no one's going to jump you from any side, right? You walk down this dark, you're looking for a source of light, right? Because there's security in that light. You don't have that same fear when you walk down a well-lit road in the middle of the daytime. Why? Because you can see everything. Light provides security. It reveals danger. When we start to relax and we begin to take those weird turns and we go down these dark alleys and into, you know, we do that because we get stuck in the world. And pretty soon you're stuck in this dead-end dark alley you can't get out of. And if you remember, if you turn around and look, Jesus Christ was that light that you left. When you are driving down the road late at night and you see some flashing lights, what's it doing? It's telling you that there's something coming up and you need to pay attention. So lights warn us of things that are coming. There's some security and protection. The function of a lighthouse is to protect ships from danger. That's the function of a lighthouse, to warn them of impending doom. In our lives, we are called to provide a warning to the world that there is impending doom. And that's your calling as a light, to provide that. It is not your place to judge people, because judgment will come. There will be a time when they stand before God and they'll be asked, do you have a relationship? Why should I let you into heaven? Because you have a relationship with me. And if they say, no, I don't have that relationship, they go to a different place. And how do we do that? How do we provide light? We have to live up to a different set of standards. In order to be a light in a dark world, you have to live up to a certain bit of standard. Live a godly life. We have to be able to show people the light and have them recognize that the light source comes from God. We need more forgiveness. We need more of that stuff that Jesus provides. The fact that a world is living in darkness and they're headed for a place that is eternally dark should get them interested. But they don't see it, because they're not seeing light in your life. So light is protection. Light also brings comfort and hope. When I was a little kid, I was in Boy Scouts. And I was a pretty good Boy Scout. I could build a fire with sticks. As long as one of them was a matchstick, I could build a fire. Right? No, we had flint and steel. We'd hit a rock and something, and we'd spark a fire. Anyways, that's just a comment on how great of a Boy Scout I was. Anyways, we went hiking to this place called Pepper Sauce Cave. And Pepper Sauce Cave was on the north side of Tucson, on the north side of Mount Lemmon. Mount Lemmon was this little mountain that we, you know, like 7,000 feet. But in Tucson, 7,000 feet is a pretty high mountain. So we'd go up on the other side of the mountain. We'd come back down. We'd go into Pepper Sauce Cave, right? And there were probably 10 or 11 of us in this Boy Scout troop. And I didn't have a lot of friends, so I had this one guy that was, he was my friend. And so we decided to go in there, and I had my Kmart flashlight, and he had this flashlight that was metal. It had like a light that was bent sideways. It was like a World War II, you could run over it with a tank, and it wouldn't break, kind of flashlight. Right? And so we're going down, and this cave is, it's, you know, the hole is this big. I was a lot smaller, by the way. The hole to get in the cave was about that big. You come in, and there's this big room where the light from the door would illuminate the room, and then we'd got hiking back in there. We started spelunking. That's the word. That's a big word for the day, spelunking right there. Go back into the back of this cave, and then it starts to peel off a little bit. My scout leader says, hey, don't get lost. Your parents will get really mad. And so we went, and my friend and I went down this arm of this cave, and my came-apart flashlight actually came apart. It didn't work. It worked for like a whole 30 seconds, and it had the little battery with the little cat on it that really doesn't ever work, but you get them with every flashlight you buy from Kmart. Anyways, my flashlight died, and I remember sitting in the dark getting ready to scream panic-wise. Then I remember my friend has this tank running over flashlights, so I said, hey, I called, the name was Sean. I said, hey, Sean, I need your help, right? It was a little more panicky than that because I'm 11, 12, something like that. And so he came over. And it was such a relief to know that his flashlight wasn't going to die. If a tank happened to be coming through the canyon, through the cave, and over that, that flashlight's going to survive, and so will we. Why? Because we had a source of light. Okay, so the deepest part of the journey, my light goes out, I have him. Remember, I'm like 12. So this little light in this big room of darkness made a huge difference. I felt comfort when I saw the light. And you know what was even more amazing? I said, Sean, we got to get out of here. We got to go. So we boogie out, right? And we get to the, I remember coming around the corner of this room where the opening to the cave was. As we came around this corner, the light from that little opening that we climbed into was just so bright. This little light led us through the darkness to this bigger light. Do you see the picture where I'm going with this? Our little light should bring us to a more powerful light. And I knew I was calmer when I saw the light. I was I was ready to kiss the ground when I saw the big light. And I want to tell you, no matter how small a light there is, there's hope. We find a way. That glimmer of hope leads to an even brighter light. And many people in the world, they live in darkness because the world has blinded them to the light. And so we are those lights, and we want to be useful for Jesus, and we want to be visible to those around us so they can see us and see God. God calls us to be useful people, and sometimes we're to be flavorsome as salt, and sometimes we're supposed to preserve like salt, and sometimes we're supposed to shine like a light, right? And so, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who aren't as useful as they think they are. I have a friend that used to say I was dumb as a bag of hammers. I scratched my head. I said, I could use a bag of hammers. Point proven, right? So salt is supposed to be salty because it's got this combination of chemicals. But you know, back in the day, they used to gather their salt from the Dead Sea. And so they would gather the salt, and this salt would be gathered, and it would have a certain amount of dirt in it. And so after a while, the salt would lose its saltiness because it was a naturally formed salt. So it would lose its saltiness, and then all they were left with was a bunch of dirt and what used to be salt, and it would decay. Now, with sodium chloride, the one in the shakers, it stays salty for a very long time, but it wasn't the case back then. So back then, they would take the salt, they'd say, okay, this salt is no good, so they would throw it down on the ground to be trampled on. Now, that's why Jesus said that, because he knew that salt was no good anymore. You have to get rid of it, and I don't want to be that, by the way, because as a Christian, we're supposed to be exhibiting the life that God wants us to have and to make us be useful from start to finish. We do not want to be declared useless by God. Amen? I got to tell you, some Christians have their lights hidden. And they think that there's this, they want to be a ray of hope. But they use it. You remember that old song? This little light of mine. I'm going to go through the whole thing. Hide under a bushel. No! I thought a bushel was a bush. Did you know that? Did you think that? Hide under a bushel? What's a bushel? It's a bucket. It's a 2.5 gallon bucket or so. Hide it under a bushel. And so what we do is you put that bushel over the top of it, and what does it do? It makes the light go dark. How it happens eventually to that light? It loses all source of oxygen and goes out. And it's useless. Much like the salt is useless. I don't want to be declared useless by God. I know that you don't either. I pray that you don't. There was a man who worked on the railroad, and his job was to warn, this is before radios, his job was to warn the train of upcoming troubles. And so so what happened was a bridge might be damaged, and so as the train approaches the bridge, the guy takes his lamp and he swings out there, and the train goes by, and the train goes ended up crashing the ditch. And so they're trying to get to the bottom of this. They call the guy into court, and here's what they say. This is, were you on duty the night the train had the accident? He said, yes. So the judge asked him then, did you have your lamp with you? He said, yes. So the judge asked one more question. He says, did you wave your lamp to show the train? And the man again said, yes. He deemed that the railroad worker was not at fault. As he was leaving, he looked at his friend and said, at least he didn't ask me if I had my light on. Listen. seems pretty dumb to have a light that you don't turn on. Every horror movie I've ever seen growing up, they come in with a little teeny flashlight. They walk right by a light switch. You notice that? They walk by the light switch like, oh my, dude, turn the light on. End of movie. I wouldn't be a very good horror story writer. So Christians, if you want to be useful, turn your light on. Don't be dumb. And listen, I'm not trying to call you dumb as a pastor, because if anybody's dumb, it's me. Because I often forget to turn my light on when I'm out. And you think it's pretty silly. Let's use the word silly, because dumb's an insult. I mean, so it's pretty silly to have a light and not use it. And so that's what it is for us as Christians. It's not just silly. It's actually affecting somebody's future with God. If you don't turn that light on, that person may never get to know who Jesus is. And if your light is completely extinguished, it does no good. Right? Here's one of the things that I've noticed about light. I love light. I don't love heat necessarily, but I love light. I like to go to a room. I like to turn a light switch on. I like to know that it's going to come on. LEDs are the best thing in the world. They take less electricity, and I can leave a light on all day, and it costs me a dime, right? So anyways, I love light. Here's what I don't like about light, and I'll tell you why. If I were to come in here, this morning I came in here, lights were out. And I know Tom and Amelia, they vacuum in here. They clean the lobby. They do a great job. Sitting in the chair and that light comes through the window. There are millions of dust particles in that ray of light. And I know that room's clean. It smells like Pine Sol. I know it's clean. That's the great thing about light. It shows us things that we never even thought about. You ever just stared at those particles when you were younger? Maybe it's just me, but I used to just kind of get lost in them. Anyway, so what happens is light reveals some amazing things in our life if we allow it to. And this is our purpose for being here on earth, is to help reveal things to people. We are to season, and we're to show things to people. And how useful are you at reaching others for Christ? Are you salty salt? Are you flavorsome? Do you have those things going for you? What do people see when they look at you? Are you preserving godly values at work? Are you preserving the life that God has for you in your lives? In your actions, in your words, are you preserving those things? Or do you let those standards degenerate to a level that you're not really happy about and that God's not really happy about? When you rub shoulders with people that mess in the dark, you get dirty. You know? There's a why things happen in the dark. Because they don't like to be seen in the light. I got to tell you, I like everything to be out in the open and clean and clear. And I love that kind of stuff. My wife, she's not here. I'll talk about her. That's what she gets for dodging church. She loves decorations. She would fill a room with decorations. She's good at it. I know that. I'm a minimalist. I like light, white paint. Right, guys? Am I talking? Everybody knows. All the men know what I'm talking about. Can we just paint the wall white? Because we can always paint it white again. So we just paint. We like clean. But my wife likes to season things up. So are we being seasoned? Are you providing protection and security for the people in your life, for the relationship of Christ? And then do you show people how to make their eternity secure? Because we have this debate amongst Christians about eternal security, and I will tell you, this is my honest opinion. I believe that we can never lose our salvation. I don't believe that God provided for us to be able to walk out of heaven. Once you ascribe to Jesus as your Savior, he's not going to let you go. He says in Peter, I'm not going to let anything take you from my hand. You want to hear the light at the end of the tunnel? I'll tell you, this is the discussion I have with myself, because I talk to myself a lot. You know, I'm here by myself all week long. Anyways, I'm talking to myself. I said, you know what? If they don't believe in eternal security, all that does is make them worry. And if they're saved and they know they're saved, then they're just going to act better because they are afraid to lose their salvation. So I don't need to worry about that. I'm not going to get in an argument whether or not you believe in eternal security or not, because if you accepted Jesus Christ, we're going to be neighbors. So you might as well get used to all the junk my wife carries and puts on the wall, because then you're going to be seeing it in heaven. Right? And so this is what I'm saying. Don't argue about those things. Just be a light. And when I said in the beginning that we have different, you know, I was kind of kidding about our rhythm standards or lack of rhythm standards. And I said, we're all different people. We are all different people. And different things took us to a place where we are. Some of us got saved at camp. Some of us got saved at a men's retreat. Some of us got saved at a women's retreat. Some of us got saved at church on Sunday morning at 4.5 years old because I knew that was the right thing to do. We got saved at children's church. Some of us got saved in the car on the way home. So we all get saved at a different point, but we all have the same Savior. And so we need to see this. We're looking at the Savior. We're saying we're going to shine this Savior to the world. We're going to share this so that everybody can smell the wonderful essence of Christ on your life. Young or old, Jesus wants you to be a worldwide missionary for Christ. In your world, you be a missionary for Christ. Be salt and don't lose saltiness. Be light and don't let it go out. Be useful. The guys and I were talking in Bible study Wednesday night. We do a lot of that, which is good, because otherwise Bible study would be real boring. We were talking about how people are in different stages of their life. And we have a lady that was really active when she was younger. She would be in the kitchen every time there was a fellowship. There was things going on. She'd do VBS. She did Sunday school, all that stuff. Now she's older. She can't do that stuff. Right? And I understand that. And I've known her for a very long time, 5, 6, 7 years. I've known her for that long. And I know that her heart is to serve God. And I know that she physically can't do it anymore, but she loves the Lord with all her heart. Now, I would have wanted to be here 20 years ago to see her in the prime of her service just so I could see it happen. But I understand that. We're all in a different spot. Some of us might be ready to teach Sunday school. Some of us might not be ready to teach Sunday school. Some of us need to attend Sunday school so we can hear what God's going to say to us. Some of us need to know what we're talking about so when we teach, we can teach the right things. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is we get too scared to actually sign up for Bible study because we don't want to be considered stupid. Listen, we are all at different levels. Doesn't mean we don't have something in common. If you don't believe me, go down to Curves, ladies. 24-hour fitness, wherever. Go in there and look how many of those people are actually in shape. If they were in shape, they wouldn't need to be there. Right? So don't compare yourself to somebody else. You see what it is God wants you to be, and you be useful. If you think I'm as dumb as a sack of hammers, then you just decide that I'm not going to be that way and grab one hammer and go get a screwdriver and build something. I don't know. We got stuff to do, and I think we should go forward, and I think everybody needs to be a part of it. Right? Just no more sitting on your chair and watching it happen. Be a part of it. Amen? Now I've yelled at you. I feel bad. But I will tell you this. Take what you learned today and be salt, be light. Start that way. And when you get to the point where you think, I don't think I can go any further, come talk to me. We'll figure out where you can go next. Don't just assume you're done. You know what I mean? Don't assume it. Because you're never done. You will be done when you're 6 feet under. Actually, about 4 days before that, there's a little bit of waiting time in between. But you're done, right? That's the last march. So until you're there, stop whining about what you can't do and do what you can do. Amen? I yelled again. I'm sorry. Let's pray before I get in trouble. Father, we thank you so much for this relationship that we have, and I thank you that you've called us to be here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as seasoning where we need to be, and light where we need to be. Help us to be excited about that. Help us to figure out where to go next, what to do. We thank you for this relationship we have. And Jesus, we ask that you would further it and further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We always end with a song, invitation. An invitation is simply this. If you feel like there's something else you can do and you want to share with everybody how you're going to do it, one thing about a commitment that you make in front of people, it's a little harder to back out of. And so that's the reason we do an invitation. Also, some people might find more courage in being able to talk to the pastor while something else is going on. We also have these things that are built so you can kneel and pray up here. It's really for your benefit to get you closer to God. This isn't a game we play after the service. This isn't something we do just ritualistically. It's a moment for you to decide to follow Christ or not to follow Christ. That's what this time is for. And you don't have to come forward every Sunday. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just saying to you, don't sit there if God wants you to do something, because I will stand up here with you and commit to pray with you, and I guarantee you that everybody else will be praying for you as well. Don't hide from it. Let's stand together as we sing this song.